Well, this morning, as we looked at those two trees in the garden of God and saw the difference between the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, we saw the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw how this blessing in which we walk, this transforming blessing that not only changes our lives, but changes the communities in which we live. We saw how this blessing is released through people who choose life, not death, not our rights, not what seems best to us up here, but as we walk and live camped under the tree of life, we receive this blessing of the grace of God. Now this evening, I'd like for us to think for a little while together about another very simple, very basic, but extremely important aspect of what it means for us to become, to participate in world change, in the transformation of not only our lives, but also the communities around us. I mentioned this morning that as we live under the tree of life, the Lord, that God leads us to some very practical steps of obedient faith, which just create enormous change, which make Jesus really attractive. And oftentimes these things which make Jesus really attractive are very simple things. Thanks so much. Yeah, I'll just put it there, and if I need it, I'll grab it. There was a church on the West Coast a few years ago that people were trying to figure out, so what is it that we can do to connect with people around us? And so they prayed about this, you know, prayer under the tree of life. They prayed about it. Say, God, what's on your heart for our community? What are the little, just the practical steps we could take that would make a difference in our community? And so the Lord led someone in that congregation to a very simple step. They said, this person suggested, why don't we know that there's this big hospital close to where we live. Why don't we, every time a new person comes into that hospital, why doesn't one of our members just show up and very simply just give them one red rose? Just give them a rose. We love you. We're here. And we know this is a time of special need and stress in your life. And we just want you to know that we're here for you, that we care. And here's a rose to symbolize that. The members of that congregation said that one simple act transformed their relationship to that community. They started doing that. They had no idea what the impact was going to be when they just started giving one red rose. People responded. Many people asked them to pray for them. Some people met Jesus for the first time. Others came back to the Lord after having walked away for a long time. And others just started coming to church because that congregation because they wanted to find out what's behind a congregation that cares enough for me, a stranger, to give me a red rose. And the life of that congregation and the life of that community was transformed through a single act, one red rose. Now, there was another person whose testimony inspired me as I thought of this. How can we connect with our communities? What happens when we live under the tree of life and we take these simple little steps of faith which God asked us to take. This is the story of a person, just a single individual who lived in a high-rise apartment in a big city. I think this happened in Hong Kong, if my memory is correct. It's been a little while since I heard the story, but it was a big city, high-rise apartment. People don't know each other in these high-rise apartments, and you can't just go and knock on neighbors' doors because that's against the rules of the apartment. And so this person was wondering, so how can I reach out to my neighbors? How can I be some expression of the love of God to the people around me? And thought about that, prayed about that, and then got an idea. You know, I could just, the only way I really see my neighbors on any regular basis is when I meet them in the elevator going up and down this high-rise building. So I'm just going to take an hour or two regularly out of my days to ride the elevator, because this was a lady. She saw that her neighbors often were women who were struggling with big bags of groceries and little children hanging on and trying to get her groceries up the steps, just simple thing like that. You know, I could just help. And so she started riding the elevator, just being on hand when people came along and they got on the elevator, she'd get on with them, can I help you? And she would sometimes carry a bag of groceries and sometimes help with a little child or whatever it was. Just started riding the elevator. And at first, you know, everybody was surprised about this woman because this didn't come with the contract on their apartments. There's nobody who'd ever done this before. And they started to notice this, and they were grateful, and they thanked her. But then next week, they saw her again, or the week after that. And again, they met this. They started calling her the elevator lady. They met the elevator lady, and there she was. And then she discovered that they started opening their hearts to her. They began to talk with her, and their gratitude turned into times of sharing some of their deepest needs. And she offered to pray for people. And before long, there was a revival in that apartment building, just from an elevator lady. We serve a God who is incredibly creative in the way he wants to connect us with people around us. And the only thing which keeps us from having that kind of relationship to God, I think, is that we have not quite learned yet, oftentimes, how to become receivers. Because what we share with other people doesn't amount to much unless what we share actually comes from the heart of God, actually comes from heaven, because we can do all sorts of good things for people. We can help with this and help with that and so on. But if it's something, if what we do and who we are connects with people at the heart level and is an actual expression of what God wants to do or become in the life of another person, then heaven changes things. Changes things for them, changes things for us. So how do we become receivers? And that leads me to another question. So we were looking at Genesis chapter 2 this morning, but now let's go to Genesis chapter 3. And there's this story again, which is well known. We've heard this story, many of us, ever since we first heard Bible stories at our mother's knees or in a Sunday school somewhere, or the first time we started going to church. It's a story of this serpent that was more crafty, this is verse 1, than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And this serpent said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And we took a good long look at that this morning. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. You know, sometimes we think that Eve went and got the fruit of that tree, and then she went to find Adam somewhere. No, it wasn't that. Adam was right there with her, and he knew everything that was going on, and Adam was participating in this sin right along with the woman. She gave some to her husband. He was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. So that's the story. I want us to just have that in the background of our minds for a little bit now. But I want to ask another question. Why did God create us? What do you think? You meet somebody on the street, or you're a precocious little child or grandchild of 3 or 4 years old looks up to you sometime and says, Daddy, Mommy, why did God make me? Or says that to Grandpa, and children come up with very many deep theological questions, as those of us who know little children. I mean, it starts really young. So why did God make us anyway? How would you answer that question? Let's do this right now. Let's just talk to the people next to you, just whoever they are, just your husband or your wife or your neighbor, or two or three or four people sitting around you, your friends. Somebody asks you why God made you. What are you going to say? You don't have to call it out yet, but let's just talk to each other, okay? And then we'll give some answers. Okay, so we've been talking for a little bit. So what are some of the things we said? Why did God make us? There's a lot of answers to this question, not just one.
Westminster Confession of Faith says to glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
Okay, that's the Westminster Confession. That's a great statement. Glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Okay. Why did God make us? You say that again?
To love, honor, and worship God.
Yeah, to love, honor, and worship God. Good. Okay. Others?
Life eternal.
Yeah.
Relationship. It must matter.
Uh-huh. Great. Others?
What? My wife said to take care of her.
Yeah. That's part of it. So we're supposed to, you know, one of the things that Genesis 1 says, where He created us to take care of the earth. And so, you know, our wives or our husbands are part of the earth, aren't they? Yes, we got a little one back here. Okay, now, I didn't quite hear that. What was that?
Because He has a purpose for us.
Yes, He has a purpose for us. He created us because He has a purpose for us. So what is that purpose? What is that purpose? Now, there are, I've already mentioned, there are a lot of answers to this question, a lot of good answers. I mean, one of the things that we see in Genesis 1 is that God created us to take care of the earth, to have dominion over the animals and the ground and just take care of the world we live in. That's one good answer for why God created us. Sometimes I've heard people say that God created us in order to reveal something to the angels about who He is. You know, He just wanted to have a living demonstration on earth of something he wanted the heavenly hosts around him to see as people learn to walk with God. I think that's another reason God created us. God created us to glorify him. God created us to enjoy him. God created us to worship him. God created us to take care of each other, our husbands, our wives, our family. Many, many answers we can give to this question. But you know, if we get right down to the nub of it, the basic thing, and it's already been mentioned by someone here a few minutes ago, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, and I want to just pick out one phrase in here which I think implies something about why God created us. It's really important. It says in verse 8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." I told you this morning that I grew up in Kentucky, and in Kentucky, when people, southeastern Kentucky in the hills, the traditional architectural styles of Kentucky homes is different than in some other parts of the country. The houses, the traditional homes were very small, many of them just one-room cabins, and many of them maybe two or three rooms. But the thing that was notable about the homes was the size of the porches. These mountain homes often had big porches, usually had big porches on the front, and often these porches even extended around the sides of the houses too. So there's a lot of porch space. So why was there a lot of porch space? Well, Kentucky is a place where it got hot in the summertime, and people often spent a significant amount of their time not inside their homes, but outside on the porches. And so it wasn't uncommon to walk up and down the hollers of Kentucky, and somebody would be sitting there on their chair, homemade cane bottom chair, maybe a rocking chair, and you walk up the hollow front of the house, and you'd hear words like this: "Howdy, neighbor, come in and sit a spell. Hello, neighbor, come in and sit with me for a little while," is the way you might translate that into my kind of English. Well, that became my kind of English too, but because I grew up there. Come in and sit a spell. The porches were places where news was shared, where people spent time with their neighbors. It was a place of friendship. And the porches were usually used in the evenings, especially. Late afternoon and evening, people come out, sit on their porches, and just enjoy the cool of the day. Now, because of that tradition I grew up with in Kentucky, I've watched what people do in the cool of the day around the world. The Lord's given me opportunity to be in different cultures. It's fascinating to see what happens. The cool of the day, the literal translation of that in the Hebrew is at the time of the evening breeze. So when evening comes, God comes to the garden and he's walking there. Now, why is God walking in the garden in the cool of the day? Well, he just came to be with Adam and Eve, right? He was there for friendship. I believe that one of the most important reasons we can understand why God created us was that God is love. And God has such a big heart of love that he just wanted to create, and he did create, millions of people with whom he could be friends. Now we can't understand. I can't understand how God can be friends with all these people at once, but it happens. God is love, and he created us for friendship. Because you don't experience love all by yourself. You know, we talk about self-love, and there's a sense in which we can, we love ourselves, but love doesn't really work unless there are two or more. And I even think that's why we have the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I think there was this great symphony of love going on in God himself from eternity past to eternity future. Deep fellowship and friendship right in the Trinity. But God wasn't satisfied with just that. He made us so that he could have friends. He made us for friendship, made us for fellowship. So I believe when we read these words in Genesis 3, right at the very beginning of our sad story of having rejected God and eaten the fruit of the wrong tree and chosen to camp under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and all that, rather than the tree of life, God is still coming to us in the cool of the day. He made us for friendship. Now, I think we all know this, that God made us for friendship, for relationship with him, to enjoy him forever. Sometimes we forget the fact that he made us also to enjoy us. You know, the enjoyment goes both ways. But he created us for this deep relationship. The problem we face is, a very practical problem, is that we tend not to be very good receivers of the love of God. Now, the Bible does say that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Okay, so we quote that. And some of us, because we read that verse, it's more blessed to give than to receive, we get sort of possessed with the idea that that the main thing we need to be doing with our lives all the time is just giving, giving, giving. So if we can find ways to give to other people, then we're blessed, and that's true. That's part of the flow. But the problem is that we cannot really become the givers that God wants us to be unless we first of all become receivers. And I know how this worked in my life, for example, growing up. I grew up in a family where my father and mother were committed, dedicated disciples of Jesus. I had all kinds of acquaintances and friends, uncles and aunts and grandpas and grandmas and other people that I knew. And it wasn't hard for me to understand why God loved many of them. Now, you know, as I looked around, I saw some people that I thought would be harder for God to love than others. I think we all have that that experience. But there were a lot of people around me that I just knew God had to love. I could understand. You know, I could understand why God loved my grandma. I could understand why God loved my grandpa and my mom and dad and lots of other people I could name. That was never hard for me. And of course, I had learned to sing that little song, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Before I can remember, it seems to me that I always knew that song from before I could remember, because I heard it growing up. Jesus loves me. But what I discovered was that I could believe that Jesus loved a lot of people around me a whole lot easier than I could really believe that he loved me. Why? Because I knew myself. I knew who I was on the inside. And even whether I acknowledged that to myself or not, I knew my pride. I knew my selfishness. I knew my sinfulness. I knew that I often was just bad. And I didn't think that this God who created me would be able to love me like he loved some other people that I knew. But of course, when I became a Christian, then I said, well, God, yeah, I receive your love. I I met Jesus at the cross, and I began to know him. But then as I began to get to know him better and better, I understood that he wanted to have a living relationship with me, and he wanted to spend time with me. And so I began to take time day after day just to be in the presence of God and say, God, this is our time. This time I want to spend with you. I just want to know what's on your heart for me. But I thought of God primarily, I think, as a doer, somebody who had things that he wanted me to do, to obey, to get this right and get that right. And so I started drinking this stuff in. But I started coming to God and spending time with him, and I'd say, now, God, what do you want me to do? And there were lots of things that I thought of that God might want me to do, and so I'd ask God for direction and what he wanted me to do. But then I discovered something. As I sat in the presence of God and listened with my heart to what God wanted to pour into my heart through the scriptures and in my thoughts as I sat in his presence, I began to hear God again and again saying things to me like, Richard, I just want you to know that I love you. And every time I heard God say that to me, every time I sensed that in my spirit, you know, I was writing these things down because I wanted to be definite about what God was saying to me. I wasn't trying to write the Bible over again, but I just wanted to know what God wanted to communicate with me today. And again, he would say, Richard, I just want you to know that I love you. And my response to that for a long time was very simple. I would say something like, well, God, thank you. You know, I've known that ever since I was a child that you loved me. And then I would say something like, now let's get on to the more important things. You know, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to be a missionary in Turkey or, you know, something like that? The big things in life. I'd sort of rush to those. What do you really want for me? And then a few days later, I'd be sitting there in the presence of God again and just in that attitude of hearing God. And he'd say the same thing again. He'd say, Richard, I just want you to know that I love you. This kept on happening, and I kept on, you know, I'd write it down, but then I'd go on to the more important things until about 6 months down the road after I'd done this for a long time. One day I was sitting there again, and again I heard God say, Richard, I want you to know that I love you. And in that moment, I understood that God was trying to communicate something with me, which I knew in my head, but I hadn't really gotten to my heart. I wasn't really quite believing that he really loved me. And as I heard the words that day, and I realized that God was saying something to me that I wasn't really receiving very well, okay? That was in my head, I knew it as a theological affirmation, but did I know it just in the core of my being? I realized I didn't. And I sat there in the presence of God, and I began to cry, began to weep. And I said, God, you know, I thought I knew that you loved me, but I didn't really know it. It was here in my head, but it wasn't in my heart. And I just wept in the presence of God with the knowledge that God loves me. With all of my warts and moles, with all of the things that are wrong, that are incomplete, that are unfinished business in my life, but he loves me, and he wants to be my friend. He wants to walk with me every day. He wants me to receive that love. As I began to receive that love, he changed my life in a different way. Because what began to flow in began to flow out then in a way it didn't when it was just a matter of obligation or this is what you do in order to be a good Christian. It was, I'm loved by God. I'm loved by the creator of the universe. He loves me. That's why he created me. So what I wanted to say this evening about receiving is, so how is it that we become practically receivers of the love of God? Now, there are different ways to receive things, and it's important for us to understand this. When I was growing up in the hills, one of the hill folk told me, hills of Kentucky, one of the hill folk told me a story about one of their relatives. She was an old woman who lived along one of the creeks during the time of the Great Depression, poor as a church mouse, or even poorer than that, didn't have anything. And she had one son. And in those years, if you wanted to make any money at all, and even today it's often that way, if you wanted to make any money at all in Kentucky, you had to leave the hills and go to Ohio or Indiana or Illinois or somewhere and get a job, and then you sent the money back home to help take care of the folks who really didn't have it. And this was in the days before Social Security and all that, so she didn't really have anything. And but she had one son. And he got old enough to leave, and he knew his mother was in great need, and so he headed up north, and he got a job. And he told his mother before he left, he said, I'm going to get a job, and as soon as I get a job, I'm going to start sending you money. He said, so that you have something to eat. And he left, but she never received anything. He wrote her really nice letters, but she wasn't receiving anything from him, any money. And the neighbors began to get worried because she was about to starve. She didn't have anything. And just she managed to eke out a living, but she was getting poorer and poorer. And finally, one of the neighbors went to her and said, what can we do? Can we help you? What about that son of yours? Doesn't he care for you? Didn't he go off and get a job? And she said, yeah, he went off and got a job. Well, didn't you know he got a job? Yes, she said, he wrote me a letter and said he had a job. But doesn't he love you? Doesn't he care for you? And she said, I'm sure he cares for me. She said, he writes me the nicest letters. Well, does he send you any money? No, doesn't send me any money. Well, how do you know he loves you? Well, she said, I'm sure he loves me because he writes these wonderful letters. And every time he sends me a letter, he sends me a pretty little picture along with it. And neighbor thought about this a little bit, said, you know, those pretty little pictures that your son sends you, what do you do with them? Do you keep them? Oh, yeah, she said, I wouldn't throw away those things for anything. She said, I put them up on my bedroom wall. He said, could I see them? And they walked into her bedroom, and there he saw hundreds of dollars of bank checks with pretty little pictures on them tacked onto her bedroom wall. Now, the question is, was she rich or was she poor? Was she receiving money from her son or wasn't she? Yeah, she was receiving it, but she wasn't really receiving it. It was just there on the bedroom wall. It was just tacked up. I believe, and I'm talking about something that I still feel like I'm in kindergarten on, so I just want you to know that as I share this evening. This is as much for me as it is for any of you. I believe that we as the Church of Christ are a lot like that old lady from the hills in the way we receive from God. We get stuff from God. We have all these promises in Scripture. We have the Word of God. And what do we do with it? Well, we tack it up on our bedroom walls. We get it, but we don't really get it. We don't receive actively. There's two different kinds of reception. There's active reception and passive reception. And I think about this sometimes in my relationship with my wife. When she gets a letter from somebody, and she gets it out of the mailbox, and she has that thing opened before she gets five steps away from the box. You know, she'll get her finger under the flap and rip it open, and the envelope doesn't look nice, and I want to save that thing till I get home, and then I want to sit down with a cup of tea or something like that, stick a letter opener under and open it very nicely and then just read this thing. And that's one way of receiving, and that's okay. But it's a more passive form of reception. So I get the letter and it can just sort of stay there in my hands for a while, but she never lets it stay. It's open and it's read and whoosh, It's there. She's got it. That's active reception. What about us in relationship to our Father in heaven? God desires to have a relationship with every one of us in which we are active receivers. In John chapter 1, verses 1 to 12, we see how this is played out in the scriptures. How Jesus said, you know, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and His life was the light of men. It goes on down and it says, talks about receiving. It says, He came unto His own people, and His own people did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on His name. God is looking for people who are receivers. That's really what faith is all about. Actively receiving from God. As many as received Him, to them gave He power. So God is looking for active receivers. Now the question is, how do we become receivers? How do we become receivers of the love of God, of the promises of God, of the life of God? What happens in our lives to make a difference between somebody who just hears these things and tacks them up on our bedroom wall somewhere, and we know it's true, and we say, somebody asks us whether you believe this or not. We say, yeah, sure, I believe. But it's a belief in the head. What God is looking for is a belief which is not just a matter of intellectual assent to something, but it's a matter of life response. We actually receive from God. And when we receive the love of God, something happens in our souls. Because what can be more grand, what can be more glorious than to know that the Creator of the universe, the one who made us, the one who lives eternally and has offered us the gift of eternal life through His Son, loves us and wants to spend every day with us and wants to walk with us every day and then wants to express His life in and through us. But this never happens unless we are receivers. Receivers of the love of God. There's this old story that's about 100 years old now. It happened somewhere out west. Story of a prisoner who was committed a crime, shamed his parents. His parents were Christians, but he shamed his parents. And even a country song written about this. So I think you all know the story, but I'm just going to remind you of it. So he shamed his parents, and he was put in prison for a while. But then he was going to be released. And more than anything else in all the world, he wanted to go back home to his parents. And so he wrote a letter to his parents, and he said, "I'm going to be getting out of jail, and I'm going to be coming home, and I'm going to get on the train." And he said, "More than anything else, I'd like to come back home again." But he said, "I don't know whether I just don't know whether you'd have it in your heart to receive me or not, because of the way I've shamed you and the way I've wronged the community and the crime I committed." So he said, "I'll tell you what you do." He said, "I'm going to get on the train. I'm going to head your way." But he said, "You know that we have an old apple tree which stands beside the railroad track in our back pasture." And he said, "If you are ready for me to come home," he said, "just take a white handkerchief and tie it up in the apple tree. And when I come on the train, when I get to that place, I'll be looking. And if I see that handkerchief in the apple tree," then he said, I'll stop at the station just down the track and I'll come home. That's what I'd like to do. But he said, I know that you may not want me to come home. And so if you don't want me to come home, just don't put anything in the tree. And I see the tree and I know it's empty. Then I'll just stay on the train and I'll go off somewhere else and I'll try to make a life for myself there. So the story continues, and he's on the train, and he's telling this story to his seatmate, and they get closer and closer, and he begins to become agitated, and finally he says, I can't do it. And his seatmate says, what can't you do? And he says, I can't look. He said, if I look out the window, and I see that tree, and it's empty, he said, I won't be able to forget that picture for the rest of my life. I'll always just have this picture in my mind of an empty tree and my parents who didn't want me to come home. He said, will you do it for me? He said, yeah, well, if you tell me where it is. He said, you can't miss it. It's just, you know, it's just up the track a little bit around this curve, and then you'll see a pasture and there's a tree. And he said, I'm not going to look. But he said, you look and you tell me, will you? And his seatmate said, okay, I'll tell you. And so they came around the bend. And then as they sat there in the train together, suddenly this young man felt somebody's hand on his arm, shaking him, and said, look, look. He said, I want you to see what I see. Okay. Opened his eyes and looked out the rectangular window of the old railway coach. And there was a pasture. There was a tree. Except he couldn't hardly see the tree because it was covered with white handkerchiefs. His father and mother had gotten out there and they tied one up and they said, well, the wind might blow that one off. And so they tied another one up and they said, well, that might wrap it around and he won't see it. And so they just kept tying him up so he couldn't miss it. We want you to come home. That's the kind of love God has for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, and he wants us to receive it, not just up here, but to receive it in a way that takes us off the train and into the arms of the Father, and not just once when we're saved, but day after day as we walk with him, he wants to walk with us in a way that allows us to just bask in that love which he has for us. It never stops. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that for me, the more I experience the love of God, the more I understand that I haven't tasted much of it yet, but there's just more and more and more. And when we experience God this way, the reason for our creation this way, when we begin to experience God this way, then that life and that power that he wants to express in the transformation of the world and the coming of his kingdom right here in Dover or Greenwood or wherever you live, a place called Wyoming I came through, right? Anyway, wherever you live, God wants to pour that power in and through us, just like we were talking about this morning. But the only way it's going to happen is if we become receivers first. A few years ago, there was a group of, you know how we Americans like to study things and figure out why things happen and get it all straight. We're known around the world for that. Well, there's this group of Americans who decided they want to figure out what makes Christian leaders successful. Okay? So they thought, well, we'll do it this way. We will choose successful Christian leaders, disciples of Christ, that we know are successful. Whatever they're doing, we just know that it's just obvious that these are leaders that are succeeding in obeying God and in leading others to Christ. And then we will look at all of their characteristics, and we'll see what characteristics they have in common. And we'll forget the others because these leaders, they'll be different from each other and some of them will be good at many things. But when we find three or four or five things that they all have in common, then we'll know, in order to be a successful Christian leader, you need to have these five things. So they did their study. And at the end of their study, they could only find one thing that they all had in common. They were preachers and teachers and servants and administrators and pastors and evangelists and they were counselors. They were doing many different things. Many of them were just helping other people in simple ways. But they were successful. God was using them. But they could only find one thing that they all had in common. And by now, you can probably guess what it was. You know, I would have thought, somebody asked me what they had in common, I would have said something like, well, you know, maybe they all loved other people, okay, or maybe they all, whatever. Maybe they were all good preachers, or maybe they were all, maybe they all loved their husbands or their wives a great deal, you know. I don't know what I would have said, but I could have thought of many things, but I wouldn't have thought of this. It was just one thing. They all had a deep experience of receiving the love of God. They just discovered that they were all receivers. Brothers and sisters, tonight, that's where it starts. God came and walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. Why? Because he wanted them to receive his love. He wanted to be their friend, their companion. The sovereign king of the universe wanted to walk with them, just be with them and love them and let there be that overflow of a love relationship in all of their lives. And that's what God wants from every one of us. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one, Jesus goes on. And in another place he says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him? So God with us, God in fellowship with us, means that we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts, that he is with us in that way. And he just wants us to receive that gift, not as a theological premise, which we tack on our bedroom wall somewhere, but as a living gift of union with God, so that every morning when I wake up, I know I'm with God again. I know the Holy Spirit dwells within me. And as the Spirit dwells within me, and I stay camped under the tree of life, and as the Holy Spirit nudges me and you to take those little steps of obedient faith, whether it's something like giving a red rose to everybody in the hospital next door, or being an elevator lady, or you fill in the blanks, it'll be different for different people. And day after day, it'll often be different for us. But as we respond to this God who loves us and the joy which he pours into our lives because we know him and he's walking with us, then our worlds change. Our communities change. It starts with our own lives, of course, but our families change. Changes our relationships between husbands and wives. Changes our relationship between parents and children. Changes our relationship between neighbors. Changes, and the change just goes and goes and goes. It's world changing. It's life changing. But it all starts, never forget it, it all starts by just being a receiver. Because if we don't receive from God, we're too messed up, we're too twisted, we're too distorted, we're too selfish, we're too sinful to ever get beyond these multiple blocks to real love. But when we meet Jesus at the cross of Calvary, when we surrender our lives to him, we say, yes, Lord, I receive your love. You loved me now while I'm a sinner, and you're going to keep on loving me. And then when we begin to walk in that love day after day and take and allow the Lord to delight over us with his love, Then the transformation takes place that we've been looking for. Then the impact in our communities take place that we've been looking for. But it all starts with receiving, not with giving. Sometimes, you know, the devil would like us to think, well, if you just become a really good giver and you give and give and you love people and you serve people and you do this and you do that and you don't, you know, whatever. All those things. Yeah, those will happen. But it doesn't start there with what we do. It starts there with what God does, the grace of God. And then with a lively faith, which receives the grace of God. And that receiving never stops. I think one of our temptations is to receive at the moment of our salvation, and then to think that from then on, we've got to sort of do it all ourselves, and it's just a matter of some sort of slavish obedience to the commands of God. And so, yeah, Jesus saves us, but now he's going to see how much we really mean this by how well we do. It's not how well we do, brothers and sisters. It's who God is in us. It is God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Of course it affects our doing. Of course he wants an active faith. And we'll say more about that tomorrow night. But it's not primarily about what we do. It is primarily, always, from beginning to end, about walking with an attitude of reception, just receiving from God day after day after day. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And as we receive him that way, then the love of God can flow through us to the people around us, as well as into our own hearts first. But it's not going to get out there unless it got here first. That's the lesson of Genesis 3. God came to walk in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, I'm going to close this evening with an invitation. Wow. And I think it might be an invitation which quite a few of us want to respond to. But if you'd like to have one of your neighbors pray for you, that you will be an active receiver, somebody who takes the checks off the bedroom wall, that you want to be an active receiver of the love of God. Oh, I'd like to invite you. I'm not saying by that that you haven't been an active receiver, but this is for some of us, this can be just a covenant renewal ceremony in which, yeah, we knew this, but tonight we're driving a stake again and say, God, yeah, this thing of receiving your love, this is something that I want. And I want to receive the Holy Spirit. Christians fight about these things. You know, Christians fight about things like, do you have the Holy Spirit or not? The issue is not whether we have the Holy Spirit or not. This is one of those gifts from God to every believer. But it's one which too often we tack up on our bedroom walls and leave there. What God wants is this living daily relationship with the Holy Spirit in which we're just saying, okay, God, today I'm a receiver again. I'm your friend. And I just want everything you want to pour into my life to flow into me and through me in this new day of my life. So if this evening you would like to just say that to God, God, I want to be an active receiver. And then walk with him and see what he does with that reception. I invite you to stand. And I thought some of us would stand. And so we're standing here. And so now, let's just take a little time to pray for each other, shall we? Because we can all pray for each other. If you don't feel comfortable praying for somebody else, you just let them pray for you, okay? That's okay. But let's just spend a little time as we close this evening, just praying for each other. Okay? Offer to pray for somebody or pray for each other or just have somebody pray for you. And let's ask God to make us receivers and see what he does with that request. Ask, and it will be given you. And he'll make us receivers if we let him. Let's pray.